My first question, can everybody hear me okay?
Yes.
Yeah. It's all good?
Yeah.
Okay, because I can grab the mic if I need it. So my name is Ryan, I'm from Ivyland, and this is my first time here at Jacobs Creek, so I'm learning how things go here. And one thing that I was told yesterday was, depending on where I stand for the presentation, that's going to make a big difference. But that was up there in the meeting house. So now that we're down here, I don't think that matters anymore. So I'll just make use of my space here. And my title of my talk is called What It Comes Down To, What It All Comes Down To. And I just think it's funny how we all just came down to this place. But as you know, our theme for this camp is the marriage or the heavenly marriage in the Lord. So my goal for today is to see how that marriage plays down to all the different levels of our lives and how we can see it in the most natural things possible. So that's what we're going to look at, but we'll look at some other interesting things too. First question I have, though, is how are y'all doing today? Everybody okay? Everybody fine? Everybody made it okay in one piece yesterday? But I'm sure that if anyone was like me traveling with kids, you're probably behind the wheel like this. After a while, it can get stressful. And there's no doubt that there are things we do have to deal with, even though everything seems fine now. We do have to deal with certain things that can bring us down. And as you know, when you're dealing with things, it sort of makes you wonder, well, am I being a good person? Am I really measuring up to what I'm supposed to be doing? And then Holy Supper is happening in a couple of days. Am I really ready to take that? And then you have the whole question of worthiness and feeling if you're up to it or not. So I'd like to share with you, in order to up everyone's spirits even more than they are already, an inspirational quote from our friend Oscar the Grouch. Take a moment to read that. Now it's starting to sink in, you can tell. Good old man. So I like this quote because it really reminds us that there's nothing really that we cannot do, but the whole bottom line is that as long as we're doing it from the Lord, then there's a lot of things that we can do. But without the Lord, it's really hard to do anything at all. And looking at this quote, I'm reminded of the celestial angels. Celestial angels, as you know, are the highest of all. They're the purest of all. They're the ones who are closest to the Lord in heaven, high-wise and also internal-wise. And why is it that they're so high up, they're close to the Lord? What is the one thing that they can do more than anyone else that makes them so high and special, close to the Lord? Anybody have any ideas?
Well, yeah? It's innocence and love to the Lord.
Innocence and love to the Lord. Any other ideas? What makes them so innocent? The willingness to be led by the Lord is a big one. Question over there, yeah?
I was going to say, they get to do exactly what they want because everything they want is good.
Everything they want is good. These are excellent answers. Are there any more? Yes?
They know how bad they are.
They know how bad they are. That's what I was getting at. All right? They know how bad they are, that without the Lord, they know more than anyone else, that without the Lord, they are garbage. They are nothing but the worst things of all. But because of that acknowledgement, because really it's the innocence, the willingness to be led by the Lord, and how they will nothing but goodness, that allows all sorts of great things from the Lord to come in and teach them all sorts of amazing things. That's how they're so wise and so loving, because they know that they cannot do anything at all without the Lord. And so that happens to everyone on a certain level, a certain degree. We know that there are many things that we cannot do without the Lord. And so with that acknowledgement and willingness to be led by the Lord, we can be taught many interesting things from Him. We can find out many amazing things. First, how we can be able to see where things come from. We have all sorts of things in this natural world that we can interact with, we can touch, we can see. But where did it all come from? And how can we think deeply about these things to see the Lord in all things? So to sort of introduce what I'm going to talk about some more, I'd like to read from Ezekiel now. This is one of the readings that I sent out ahead of time. I don't know how many of you did the reading, if you're like high schoolers, you know. I didn't have a chance to mark my readings ahead of time, so bear with me as I find this. Looking up the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39. See, I didn't do the reading either. Okay, here we go. This is chapter 39, starting verse 12. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Them is the enemy. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. All right, that's an interesting reading. I thought I would introduce it because it's one of the readings that gives the idea of eating and a lot of taking in of things. But we're not talking about ordinary food. We're not talking about bread. We're not talking about wine or any other fancy things that we know of. We're talking about rams. We're talking about lambs, the blood of flesh, all this stuff. And it's like a feast. It's not like we're going to be picking ourselves. We're going to be really filling ourselves up with this, with these things. And we'll take a look in a little moment about what those things mean. But now I'd actually like to add an additional bonus reading from the Word. This wasn't in the part of the package that I sent out ahead of time. I'm going to be reading from Luke now. And this will become relevant to later on as we go through the presentation. Luke chapter 12, starting from verse 31. Here we go. This is the Lord speaking. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in a third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay, so there was another classic reading. We had the good old teachings of seek first the kingdom of God, and then the idea of being ready. The idea we have to be ready, that we don't know when the Lord's going to come, so it's always a good idea just to be ready, just in case. And we'll look at that in a little bit too. But going back to the Ezekiel reading, we had a lot of information on princes, rams, goats, sheep, all these things that we are supposed to take in. And notice there was a lot of mention of flesh and blood. And so we have a lot of things on a natural level here, animals, flesh, and blood. And when we are able to see from the Lord, we can see that all these things in the Word represent something, they stand for something. And if you haven't guessed already, all these things that we read about in Ezekiel stand for what? What do you think that these things stand for, especially flesh and blood? What's your idea? What would the flesh and blood represent?
Good and truth.
Good and truth. We're getting to these combinations of things that we see everywhere in the Word. And as you know, as we heard from Matthew yesterday, and the theme is that marriage of good and true, the marriage of love and wisdom, and all the other things that we can know of. And so what we're talking about today is what it all comes down to. So to go forward now, let me explain how, or try to show or illustrate how things happen. And this is really how the Lord creates the world. This is how the Lord creates people. And so to start, that's okay, because the tip is actually off the top of the slide itself. There we go. So as you know, when the Lord creates the world, it all starts with Him. Because in the beginning, it was the Lord. And He never started, He just always was. And so the Lord is there, and we're told many times that the Lord is as the sun. And going back to pairs of things, what are two things that come from the sun?
Light and heat.
Light and heat. All right? And these things come from the sun. They emanate from the sun, light and heat. And you can't really have heat without light or light without heat. And I guess you could say heat at nighttime is sort of heat without light, but that's just sort of leftover heat. But really, you have to have heat and the light together. And so light and heat correspond to things. And so we know of two qualities that emanate from the Lord, like light and heat. Good and truth was already mentioned, but what comes first? What is the most essential quality that comes from the Lord? And as you know, you guys are going to be filling up this chart that I'm going to put up here. So what is the most essential quality that comes from the Lord? It's a four-letter word.
Love.
Love. There we go. You can just shout it out. Okay? Love is the most essential quality of the Lord, and we know love. We hear about love, we talk about love, we can say we love something, we love people. And love is often associated with affectional feelings or emotions that we can have toward other people. But if you were to really define love, what would you call it? How do you define love? Who would like to tell me? Any ideas? Well, what do you call love?
Warm feelings.
Warm feelings is definitely part of it. What else do you call love?
Motive.
Yeah?
Motive.
Motive, okay. Over there, yes?
Feeling the joy and happiness of another.
Feeling the joy and happiness of another. That's great. Any others? I mean, there are no wrong answers. It's not a trick question.
The emotion which is the primary guide for our thoughts and actions.
Okay. And yeah, you can call that affection. Love is a primary guide. Somebody said motive. It really comes down to what you love to do, what your life is all about. And so we can identify that with love. All right, so we can see the qualities of the Lord's love and how He loves the human race. How He loves nothing more than to bring all people to Himself because He loves us. He wants to be close to us. Now, we know that love is never by itself. So here's the next obvious question. What is love's partner?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. So that would be the light coming from the sun. Love and wisdom are like heat and light from the sun. And wisdom, what is wisdom? That's another word that people use, but how many can really define what wisdom is? What do you call wisdom? What is wisdom?
Doing what the Lord says.
Doing what the Lord says.
Being able to see the truth.
Being able to see the truth, okay?
Rational.
I'm sorry, action?
Rational action.
Rational action, okay, yes.
Applying it.
Very good. Okay, so these are basically good definitions of wisdom. Wisdom basically is how we see love. Be through your actions, through the things you do, and that's how love is known. You cannot have love without wisdom. You're not going to know love without wisdom, and you wouldn't do things without love. You can see how they're together. So that's the important thing to remember, that they are always, together. There we go. Didn't want to go that far yet. There you go. That's the next answer. So far you can see that love and wisdom come from the Lord, they are qualities of the Lord, and they are always together. And that's very clear, we know that already. And so we want to see what this comes down to, right? That's what we're talking about today. So now to take it another level, we know love, we know wisdom, we can define it, we can recognize it in our lives, but how do we really see love? Where do you see love? What do you call things that have love? And somebody said the answer already, so it really is obvious. So we'll just put it up there. Goodness. Okay? Goodness. All the things that you know are good. And you can recognize them in objects and things. You can especially see it in people, how people have good qualities. They have good attributes or good things. And we can see good things from the Lord as well and all the things that He creates. And you can say that goodness is sort of like the evidence of the Lord's love. I'm not saying that there is a direct offshoot of love, but you can definitely see how goodness is related to love. It's on the love side. All right, now, also, like wisdom is the embodiment of love, and that's how we see love, how can we see goodness? What is the form of goodness? How do we recognize goodness?
It's in beauty.
It's in its beauty, right? And you can call that the form. But there's also a specific word that we use a lot in our church. And you can say that this is basically the standard question or the answer to most religion questions. Has anybody been through the religion schools? What is God? Good and truth, you know? How do you do well in life? Good and truth. You know, all these same answers. It's pretty basic. And we know truth by how genuine the thing is. So you can look at a piece of gold. You can call that gold good. But you know it's goodness because of its genuine quality. And that genuine quality would be its form, its structure, its substance. And that's how we can recognize a goodness. We call that truth. Anything that you say is true will embody something good. And as you can see how these are similar to how love and wisdom work, they're just on a different level. And like love and wisdom, they are always together. You cannot have goodness without truth, and you cannot have truth without goodness. And we even read in our teachings and our writings that truth without good is not really true. It's in fact critical, it's harsh, and in other words, it can actually just be falsity. There's no love. All right, so that's sort of what we're looking at. We're working our way down now. And these are the qualities that come from the Lord. And we receive these qualities. We receive love from the Lord. We receive wisdom from the Lord and goodness and truth. But then what does it look like when we actually play these things out in life? What does goodness look like when we do it? What do we call it when we do it? There's another familiar word in our church. Charity. There we go. So by charity, we're talking about all the good things that we do, the good things that we do. Love and goodness are all the things that the Lord does. And then we embody these qualities and we portray them in our own lives. So we can call that charity. And there are lots of things involved with charity. And we can call it, you know, loving kindness, sympathy, caring about the neighbor. But then we look at the doctrines and it tells us the most important thing of charity really is what? What is the most important or the first step of charity? Shun evils, right? To shun evils is sins, and that goes back to those celestial angels. How much do you really shun evils? And depending on how much you shun evils, in that extent you can receive love and wisdom, goodness and truth from the Lord, and that you can exercise charity. Now with charity, we need a partner. What is the partner of charity? Everybody?
Faith.
Here we go. So we need faith if we're going to have charity, because in order to do exercise charity, we need to believe in something. So we can call faith what we believe in. But we cannot believe in anything. We have to believe in something. What do we believe in if we have faith on that side? We believe in the truth. You believe in what the Lord says. You believe in what the Lord does. You believe in who the Lord is. And then by that belief, then we can learn how to properly exercise charity. And so again, these things are together in us. Now, these are the things that we can display. These are qualities that we can display from the Lord. But in order to receive them, we need to have a specific vessel in us in order to receive faith and charity. What do the writings call the vessel to receive charity in us?
Will.
What is it?
Will.
Will. There we go. Will. Will is a part of us, a part of our spirit that receives all the things from the love on the will side. Love, goodness, and then charity. We will goodness to the other people, to the neighbor. We will to do these things. We will to do the truth. So that's what we need, is a will. But you cannot have a will just by itself, right?
Right.
What do we need together with the will?
Understanding.
Through understanding, we can properly understand the truth. And then we understand the truth, then we can believe in it. We can have faith in it. And so the truth and the wisdom are the object of our faith, which is in our understanding. And again, these two are together. They are married, so to speak. Okay? Will and understanding. Now, the will and understanding really describe the spiritual part of our lives, the essential quality of who we are. But then we also need something even more external in order to hold all of this. What do we need to hold a will and understanding?
Faith.
What was it? I didn't hear.
Heart and mind.
Okay. Yeah, heart and mind are good, but I'm thinking even more external. Yeah?
Use?
Use, yeah, we'll get to that.
Body.
Well, somebody said it.
A body.
All right, and the body can be divided up in two basic sections. It was mentioned in the Ezekiel reading. There we go. Okay. And somebody did mention heart. I put that up there. All right, so we have flesh, which is the, which it, are more the good side. And when you look at flesh in the word, it's always going to represent something good from the Lord, love or will. And then heart is there because heart directly represents or corresponds to our will. The heart beats all the time, just like our will is constantly in motion. And then so the partner of flesh then would be
blood
and lungs. Yeah, so I put them both up there. So these directly relate to our understanding. So those blood and flesh and blood and the heart and lungs really do talk about our body. We need a body to live in this world in order for our spirit to operate in this world. And you can see even in our body, we have to have a marriage of certain things. We have to have the combination of the heart and the lungs together, and how all the organs work together, how the flesh and blood work together. And that is because everything above that comes in also work together. So in a sense, you can say that these two also are married. Okay, we're still working our way down here. We got more to fill in that little space there. So we're talking about parts of our lives, aspects of our spirits and our bodies, but there's still an even more external thing that we can use that will help us in our lives. And it's something that we do every day. You cannot live without doing this. What would it be? We did it this morning. Eating and drinking. There we go. So we need bread, or in other words, food, in order to sustain our bodies, in order to sustain our spirits. Those things need to be there. And there are even passages that talk about how when we eat food, physical food, our soul actually conjoins itself to the good things that come from that food. And that's how we grow physically, and that's also how we grow spiritually, as long as we're taking in the teachings as well. So I mentioned bread specifically because we're also on the general theme of Holy Supper as well, because I'll talk about why that's relevant in a minute. So then the partner of bread would then be drink, wine. Specifically wine, but more in general, drink. We need these things every day because how they sustain our bodies. And you can even say that these two together are always a good combination. Notice how when you eat, you get thirsty. When you drink, you get hungry. You need to have both of them together. That's usually the way it works. And so now, we receive these things. We have the vessels to receive them all the way down to the naturalmost part of us. And this is really how the Lord creates all things, but more specifically, how He creates people. And so in the end, after all those things are in place, we have you and usefulness. Because you really need all those things in order to properly do useful things. And that's how you are a person. And this basically is an idea of how we can understand how the Lord creates people, how He creates the world, and how things, everything in all the different levels, from the most internal things down to the most external things, are together. And what's interesting is when we take a look at these... I'm jumping ahead. What happens then is what the Lord enables us to do through our humility, through our innocence and willingness to be led by the Lord. He can cause us to see those essential qualities of love and wisdom, goodness and truth in the most natural external things there in the bottom. So we can actually work our way back up by understanding the correspondence of things, understanding the correspondence of everything in our lives, specifically the things that we have in the Word. And that's where I have these images here from Ezekiel. We read about the blood of lambs and the flesh of sheep and I don't remember if it said blood of princes, but we're going to eat with princes. And so you can see that the lambs and the sheep and the goat, the ram, they represent all the things on the love side, on that side. And the things of the princes represent the things on the truth side, the wisdom side. And to take it a step further, you can even say that all the stuff on the left here are things related to the celestial kingdom. And all the things on the right are things related to the spiritual kingdom. So we have all of heaven, basically, in this model, which is also a model of every single human being. Now, do you guys remember the reading from Luke that I read this morning? The parable, it was a parable of how the Lord is sort of, he's away, and he calls those people who are ready, blessed servants, who when he comes back and he sees them ready, then they are blessed. And so the idea from that talk was always be ready, because you don't know the hour that the Son of Man comes. And so the question now is, does anybody remember where the Lord went during his absence? Where was he? It said it in the reading. Yes, he was at a wedding. Now, it's interesting because when you look at that parable, it talks about the Lord being gone. And so we can think of many times in our lives when we feel like the Lord is absent. He is not really with us, and it feels like we're alone. And so what do we do when we feel like we're alone? Well, there are many choices we can make. Really, that's the time of temptation. And in temptation, we have choices. We have freedom. We can either choose to follow the Lord still, even if it doesn't feel like he's with us, or we can choose to give in to temptation. That really comes down to a choice. But what is the Lord doing if he's at a wedding? When you think of a wedding, you think of joining together, right? And that's what really a wedding is all about, especially when you read about it in the Word. So if the Lord is joining things together, and he is away at the same time, which that means that all those times that the Lord feels absent in our lives, yet we're still trying to do the right thing, the Lord is secretly, silently putting these things together in us. That's how a marriage works, inside of us. But it all depends and comes down to how much we are ready, how much we are willing to follow the Lord at all costs, even in the third watch and the late night times when the Lord does eventually come back. So we do have a part in this. It sounds all good that the Lord can bring all these things together, but it really does depend on how much we can be ready and really follow the Lord at all costs. Now, this is where I am at this moment in this presentation. This is describing how everything works in us. And I mentioned Holy Supper in a general way because when we do take in the food and the drink, the bread and the wine during Holy Supper, that is when we are conjoined with the Lord. So we really have a marriage of all things going down, but we also have a marriage between you and the Lord, especially when we follow him and do what he says. At this point, are there any questions? Because I forgot to say, if you have any questions, you can always raise your hand and I'll be happy to address them. Yes. Well, I guess you can say that the blood all comes from the lungs, because the heart. Yeah, the blood comes from the heart. And then it filters through the lungs. And so you can sort of say that the blood is more the truth that can deliver all sorts of important things to the entire body. So you think about what blood does to the body. In a similar sense, you can think about what truth does in that sense to goodness. And it really enables goodness to be good. That's... Right.
And then it goes through the lungs, picks up the truth,
and
circulates. How is flesh?
That's a good question. And I like these questions because it's really testing things. And you look at the heart, that represents the will more than the good. And so the will is when we have that truth, which is the blood, and we want to will that into action. And then we will that into action, we are enabling our cells, our bodies, to be good, which would be our flesh. That's a stab at it. Right, because if you think about flesh, you're thinking about body in action, and that's the exercise charity. That all starts from the will, putting that truth through. Yes?
One thing about the blood and the lungs, the heart pumps the blood.
Right.
But the lungs put the oxygen in, and that's what you really need.
Yes.
So the lungs are connected to the heart in a more causal relationship.
Right. Yes, and really, you can really understand a lot about the will and understanding, charity and faith by observing how the blood and the heart and the lungs work together. Because you can see how the lungs really give quality to the blood that the heart pumps. Just like truth and understanding give quality to the things that we will, the more we understand them, that is. Okay, so this so far is how things work on an individual level. So whether you are really married or not to a spouse, you are still married in a sense in this way. You're married to the Lord. Everybody can be married to the Lord. Everybody can be married in a heavenly sense this way. So now I'm going to take it a step further and to see what does this look like when you are married to a partner. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take away these, first of all, I forgot, another reading. Here's a reading from True Christian Religion, and it really just sums up what's going on here. This is True Christian Religion number 725. It references the Holy Supper, but the whole reason is because that's how everything comes together, and that's how we are married to the Lord. It says, those who worthily approach the Holy Supper are in the Lord, and the Lord is in them. Thus, it is through the Holy Supper that they are linked with the Lord. And then it says that, Swedenborg says, I've shown in several of the preceding chapters that it is those who possess faith in the Lord and charity toward the neighbor that worthily approach the Holy Supper, and that the truths of faith bring about the Lord's presence, and that the good of charity together with faith brings about linking, and that's the marriage. It follows from this that those who worthily approach the Holy Supper are linked with the Lord, and those who are linked with the Lord are in Him, and He is in them. And as the Lord says many times in the Gospels, He said in John, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. So there you go with the external level there, flesh and blood, even with the bread and the wine, that's how the Lord is in us, and we are in Him in that sense. And then again from True Christian Religion number 726, we read, there are many besides who confess the Lord and do good to the neighbor, but they are not regenerated unless they do this out of love toward the neighbor and faith in the Lord. So again, you can see how love and faith, or charity and faith, have to be together if it's going to be genuine quality from us, really from the Lord. And then the same number says, real love toward the neighbor and real faith come only from the Lord, and both are conferred upon a person when he is of his own free will, and from his free will does good on a natural level to the neighbor, and believes truths with his reason, and looks to the Lord, doing all these things because of the commandments in the Word. So there is another perfect combination of how all these things work together when we will them. And then it says, the Lord plants charity and faith in its midst, on his midst, in the person's midst, and makes both of these spiritual. So it's like that's what he does when he's away at that wedding. So the Lord links a person to himself, and the person links himself to the Lord, for linking is impossible if it is not reciprocal. Okay. So those were just passages to confirm how, not only in this passage, but all over the Word in the writings, we have constant pairings of these things, which is really describing how the Lord creates people, how he makes us human, really. All right, any other questions before I move on?
Sure.
Yes.
So we can put this, we can think we're being very charitable or very faithful. Who puts them together? We don't.
No.
The Lord puts them together.
So the Lord does.
I can be a good, charitable person in the true sense of charity, and I can have true faith, but it's the Lord that makes the marriage out.
Right. And he's going to do that through your instrumentality,
right,
based on the will that you have and how much you care about doing the things and repent and do
right.
the some
but
of these.
I can be as good as I want, and
right.
I'm not doing the job.
Right.
Doing it
and that,
the,
yeah.
My job of being good.
That's right. And that's exactly what this number was talking about. There are those who confess the Lord and do good to the neighbor, but unless they are, they're not regenerated unless they do this love toward the neighbor and have faith in the Lord. Those are all the essential things. All right, thank you. Yes?
I would like to make an observation on your last translate reading from the True Christian Religion, where it's that in that translation it says, speaks about being a link. And the word in the Latin is coniungo, and there's an activity in that Latin that doesn't come across with the word link. Now, link is a rather static word, as I read it in English. But jungo is an active word. It comes from cas, and we feel an activity there. Con is together, and when we're linked with a, when conjoin, we get conjunction, is an old-fashioned word here. But to be conjunct with the Lord is more than just being a static relationship, but it's being an active going back to the Lord.
Yes.
Sort of point that out. There's an activity, you know, just sort of a static relationship.
Yes, and I really appreciate that kind of a look at it. And you can really see that in the vine and the branches parable. Because when you observe how the branch comes into the tree, they're not just attached. They're really interlocked into each other. And there's a lot of back and forth going inside that branch. There's really life coming from that branch because they're really conjoined. So I appreciate that view, and that's a really good way to look at that word, conjoined. Yes, the back.
Just one quick hand gesture. This is maybe linked, but this is linked.
That's a better way to look, yeah.
Okay,
put it together. You can join. Thank you. Yes? Yes.
And that's something, if not for here, maybe I can talk to you later about
that. Well, sure. Just to give a quick reference to Matthew's talk yesterday, he talked about the 5 virgins, or the 10 virgins, really. But you think about what a virgin means, and that's an aspect of all of us. We're all virgins in a sense that we're ready to receive the Lord. And so then they go in, and that's really a conjunction happening with the Lord in that sense. But it really comes down to how much oil we have and how much goodness and truth that we can have in us. But yes, I'll be happy to talk more with you afterwards. Okay, let's move on. And we do have, I'll try to save some time. What time is it now?
15 minutes.
Okay, if we have time, we can entertain more questions. But you can still raise your hand if you do have any as we go on. So what I'm going to do now, this is on an individual basis. I took away the visuals just so I can do some more with this. What happens now in a real marriage where we have now 2 people? And at the bottom there are 2 U's, but you cannot have 2 U's. So you can substitute one of those U's with spouse. How about we do that? And actually, for the sake of this presentation, let's take the person on the right, on the left. That's this one here. That is the husband, and the one on the right is the wife. Okay? And you might guess what I'm going to try and do here. First of all, we have the Lord who's flowing into each person individually, just like he does with everybody. Also in a marriage, he flows into everybody, trying to establish this marriage in each one of us. But then we can see, or I'm going to try and see how we can understand how people come together, especially in marriage. And all of you are probably familiar with the conjugal model that we learn about in schools. How there's the woman who is wisdom on the middle and love on the outside, sort of like a target. And then the man is love on the inside, wisdom on the outside. And the woman with her love loves the man's wisdom, and then the man in turn loves the woman, and that's sort of how conjunction happens. But that is basically the model of love and wisdom conjoining just in a man and a woman. So I'm going to do a sort of a similar thing with this model. And by looking at those things, we know that love and wisdom can join in each individual. But as a man and a woman look to each other and look to the Lord at the same time, what happens with the man's wisdom and the woman's love? Those two can join. So now we're going to see how the conjugal model now changes the love and the wisdom on the side of the man and the woman to the love and the wisdom in the man and the woman. And so you can see how the woman loves the man's wisdom, the man is in turn affected by the woman's love, and they're conjoined on an internal level this way. And then working its way down. When the man has truth, he believes in the truth, where we read how the woman takes the truth and does something with it. She takes it and puts it into action. She really gives it a form. So she takes on the goodness, basically, of that truth. And at the same time, the woman learns or loves the truth from the man. And then the same thing going down, you can see how charity and faith come together in a man and a woman. We can see how the will and understanding come together. The flesh and the blood come together. We can say that is the consummation of the marriage and at the wedding. And even going on dates, you know, going and having a time just to eat and drink and be together is sort of letting that sort of marriage happen between a man and a woman. And then the result is that there is conjunction between the husband and the wife. This is a stab at it. The question is then, what happens to the man's own love and the woman's own wisdom? I didn't get that far.
We actually touch on that a little bit tomorrow.
Okay, good. So I won't burst your bubble. But the same sort of deal. When a man and woman come together, they are able to see through the different levels how they can conjoin with the Lord together. The more they look to the Lord together, the more they can join together on all the different levels, and the more that they can become one as man and wife.
According to this chart, it makes the wife the designated driver on the dates.
In that case, a man can have all he wants.
That's your one takeaway.
Yeah, any other questions on this? Yes. Right. Maybe somebody knows. I don't know off the top of my head. But I would guess that the love of the man becomes the love of the woman. Maybe.
It becomes that? Is that what you said? It becomes that?
You can sort of see that in married partners, how the man sort of learns how to love from his wife.
Right.
That's only a touch. I don't know.
Yeah.
All those secrets, yes. Okay, any other questions? Okay, so then I would like to then introduce discussion questions. I know you're going to break up and talk about this presentation some more. Let me introduce those questions to you, and then I'll hand these questions out on paper. So the first question is, how do you define...
Of you who are not aware, just so you realize that people are new to camp here, so... What Ryan's talking about, in case you don't know, is that when he finishes up his presentation here, there will be about an hour's time. The kids are still taken care of, so parents, you don't need to worry about that. Where you will all have the opportunity, we leave it up to you, go make little groups on your own, scattered throughout the camp, maybe 5 to 10 people per group, a little bit more if you want. And like Ryan said, he's going to hand you out these questions, and it's just kind of a free-for-all open discussion on his presentation for the next hour after this. Okay, I'll maybe repeat that in a second, but you'll be on your own in just a few minutes to go discuss.
Especially if you're teaching the second half of the morning.
Thank you, yes. Unless you have to go teach your children, then please do.
Well, and just so everybody knows the schedule, when we break up here, if you're on the second half of the teaching, we'll go to where the groups are, and you need to take over and release the people who've been teaching. They come back here and get to hear the lecture you've just heard while the other people are off having their discussions. And parents, it's very important to be back at the solar house at noon. All the kids get released from their groups and taken back to the solar house, and that's when you're again responsible for your kids and lunches at 12:30.
And the white snack bins need to come back to the
go ahead, Ryan, sorry.
No problem. Not at all. I'm just showing you the questions.
We're down to that being useful part.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the use part. All right, so the first question that you can discuss with each other is, how do you define love and wisdom? What do love and wisdom mean to you? Because we see them a lot. They can often come across as abstract terms, and it's good to just identify. And you can learn from each other, too. So talk about that. What can we do to ensure that the qualities of love and wisdom from the Lord stay conjoined in us? Because as I said, the Lord does all this linking, but we have a part in it too. What is our part? What should we do in order to ensure that they stay together? We read that all parents from the Lord are married in Him. They cannot exist one apart from the other, but we think about them and talk about them as though they were separate. We can talk about love by itself. We can talk about wisdom by itself. So the real question is, what is the benefit of doing this? What is the benefit of talking about just goodness and then just truth? All right. Is it possible for love to conjoin to love and wisdom to conjoin to wisdom? Does the writings ever talk about that? That's an interesting question. Explain what you think. And then how does conjunction between married partners compare to the conjunction that we have in our other regular relationships? So if we go back to this model, that's basically the ideal marriage model. What does a relationship with your brother or sister or your friends look like using this? And think of how that compares to the marriage. So I have these questions that I'm going to hand out. Bear with me while I get them. Before I hand these out, are there any final questions that any of you had that I would like to address? Yes. That would be nice, I bet. Yes.
Is this a discussion venue as well?
No, I believe. All right. I did make a lot of copies, but if we run out, then I'm sure we can share. Oh, thanks. Here, I'll take a bunch. So I'll give you some. Just hand some around, if you will.